I remember that it was hot that day. I remember that it was hot because just a few days ago, we were standing waist deep in the Jordan River. We were in the region of Judea because that's where Jesus was. He was there and great crowds were gathering to him, and we had the great privilege of baptizing them. More and more people were coming. In fact, John was just across the way there and a bit of a competition broke out. And his disciples were complaining that we was beating them, basically. John didn't get involved in any of that. But everybody could see that Jesus was growing in popularity. Even the Pharisees were starting to talk about it. And Jesus wasn't very comfortable with that. I don't think they was ready for him yet. So, for reasons that only he knew at the time, he decided to head north to Galilee. I don't know why you would do that. Why would you leave all of that success, all of that popularity, to go miles and miles through barren desert and wilderness to go to a place where nobody's ever heard of you before? But Jesus did things that broke convention. He did things that were a bit out of the ordinary. He seemed to just break the rules. So he went. Even the way he went there was different. He decided to go straight through Samaria. Now, no self-respecting Jew ever goes through Samaria. Samaria is the place where the Samaritans are. Just their presence makes us unclean. So especially a rabbi, a priest, there's no way he should have ever gone through Samaria. We would have gone out of our way miles to get to Galilee. But no, Jesus decided he's going through Samaria. He had a plan. There was always a purpose. There was always a reason behind the things that Jesus did. So here we are. Or there we were. The baking hot sun, the air is dry, hot and oppressive. We're in a place called Sychar, or near a town called Sychar, the place where Jacob's well is. And Jesus sends us off into town to buy food. I mean, that was unusual in itself. Because if the presence of a Samaritan was enough to make us unclean, how on earth were we going to eat their food? I mean, Jesus sent us to be with the Samaritans and buy their food, and later he expected us to eat it. It was absurd. But as I said, Jesus didn't seem to care about rules, about regulations. So off we went. And he just sat there in the baking hot sun at midday, tired and thirsty. Looking back, that seems strange. Because now, of course, we know Jesus, the Lord, the God of the universe, was tired and thirsty. How can that be? It's still a mystery to us that God could come in human form, that he could be a fully man and fully God at the same time. But there he was, tired and thirsty under the midday sun. And then she appeared, this woman approaching the well. Now, to anybody else, this would have seemed really, really strange, because nobody comes to the well in the middle of the day. Nobody. And especially a woman. And women always went first thing in the morning or late in the evening when it was cooler. And they always went in groups. I don't know what they did together. But it was part of the culture. It was part of what they did. It was part of how they shared life together. They were probably swapping recipes in knitting patterns or something. I don't know. But that's what happened. And yet this woman, in the middle of the day, comes all by herself. But Jesus didn't even bat an eyelid. He just looks her straight in the eyes, his eyes full of compassion, and he says to her, I'm tired and thirsty, can you draw water for me so I can have a drink? Well, she must have realized that he was a Jew, because she got angry quite quickly. I can hear the anger in her voice. And she said, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water? It's almost as if she's saying, you Jews, you don't want anything to do with us until you want something. But Jesus didn't bite. He didn't get upset. He just looked her in the eyes. His eyes full of compassion. And he said to her, if you knew who was asking you for water, you would have asked him for water, and he would have given you living water. Now that must have been quite confusing for her. Because we all know that living water is water that's flowing in a river or a stream. And we're miles and miles away from any river or stream here. So she became a bit indignant and just decided to insult him. She said to him, how can you give me anything? You haven't even got a bucket. I mean, that's absurd, isn't it? The Lord God, the creator of all things, the living word. God the Father spoke, let there be light, and Jesus brings forth light. God the Father says, let there be planets, let there be stars, let there be suns and moons, and bam, Jesus brings them forth. The creator of everything, everything was made by him, for him, and through him, and yet he's sitting there without a bucket. Madness, isn't it? Absolute madness. I mean, he probably didn't even need a bucket. I'm pretty certain that if he said to the water, come out of the well, it would have obeyed him. This was Jesus. But no, he sat there tired and thirsty. And that wasn't enough. She decided to add insult to injury. She said to him, who do you think you are? Do you think you're greater than our father Jacob, who made this well? I mean, that was rubbing salt into an open wound, that was. To remind a Jew that somehow they were related to the Samaritans, that somehow we were brothers and sisters. I mean, we all knew that Jacob was their father as well, but we didn't like talking about it. We'd certainly never admit it in public. But Jesus didn't bite. He didn't get angry. He just looked her straight in the eyes with compassion. And he said to her, if you draw water from this well and drink it, you will be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give you, the water I give you will be a spring and will give you eternal life. Well, this got her attention. This really got her thinking. The idea that she could drink something and never be thirsty again. Because she really didn't like coming to this well. This well was a symbol of her brokenness and her shame. She came every day to this well in the middle of the day by herself, all alone. It was a symbol that she'd been cast out by society. She wasn't accepted. She'd been rejected. So if she could drink something and never have to come here again, how appealing was that? I'm not sure if she believed him or whether it was out of sheer desperation. But she said to Jesus, I want this water. Well, Jesus said the only thing that he could say in a circumstance like that. He said to her, go and fetch your husband. He had to. Jesus broke rules. He didn't follow convention, but he would never compromise himself or somebody else. If she'd returned home with such a precious gift, and her husband said, where did you get it? And she said, I met this man out by the well, and he gave it to me. That would have looked really strange. That would have looked really dodgy. So Jesus had to say, go fetch your husband. He could only give this in the presence of her husband so that there was no misunderstanding, no confusion about his intentions, his motives. But it was also a loaded statement. Jesus knew what she was going to say next. And I can almost imagine the fear that came across her face as she looked at him and said, I have no husband. But Jesus just looked her in the eyes, his eyes full of compassion, and he said, it's true what you say. You're right. You have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you're with now isn't even your husband. What you say is true. What a revelation. Who was this woman? Five husbands. I mean, I'm not a mathematician, but what are the chances that they all died? I mean, she must have been divorced at some point. And this man who's not a husband, is he somebody else's husband? I'm only speculating. But what was clear is this woman was a sexually immoral person. She'd been living with different men. She was as good as a prostitute. And here's Jesus having a conversation with her at the well. It's amazing, really. It's amazing that Jesus knew all of this beforehand. And yet, he still sat there in his weakness, in humility, waiting for her to have this conversation. But what's amazing is that Jesus didn't dwell on all of the wrong stuff. Yeah, he told her straight. But twice he affirms her, what you've said is correct. Instead of looking down in her, instead of condemning her, he lifts her up. He affirms what you've said is true. He appreciates her honesty with him. And this must have changed something in her, because all of a sudden, the light bulb goes on. This man must be a prophet. And then she remembers herself, and as all the guilt and all of the shame comes back, she does the only thing she can do in a situation like that. She tries to start an argument with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's probably what I would have done. When somebody comes to me and points out what you did wasn't very good, I know what you've done. What I should do is hold my hands up, say, fair cop, I'm sorry. I know. But we don't like admitting we're wrong, do we? We don't like people to know what we've been up to. We want them to steer the thing away from us. So we try and start an argument. We try and blame somebody else. Well, that's exactly what she did. And to be fair, she picked a really good argument. In fact, if it had been anybody else apart from Jesus, I think they'd have been drawn right into it. She said to him, okay, so you're a prophet. Tell me. You Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we Samaritans worship on this mountain. Who's right? Now, to us, that may sound a little bit strange, but actually, this is the very core of the conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. This is at the very heart of the issue. You see, Samaritans, they only followed the Torah, the first five books. For them, the last prophet was Moses. There was nothing after that. They were waiting for their Messiah. The next prophet would be their Messiah. But we Jews, we know. We know, don't we? We know about David. We know about his son Solomon who built the temple. We know that God's presence dwells in our temple in Jerusalem. We know that God's presence, that's where it is in Jerusalem, and that's where you should worship. But you know what? Jesus didn't get drawn into that. And in fact, he said something that would have offended everybody who heard him. He said, you Samaritans, you worship something you don't know. We Jews, we worship something we do know. But I tell you the truth. I tell you that the time is coming, and even now is here, when it won't matter whether you worship in Jerusalem or whether you worship on the mountain here. What will matter is that you worship in spirit and in truth. Because God is seeking those who will worship him truly spiritually. What a bizarre statement to make. Actually, Jesus had been saying quite a few bizarre statements recently. Only a few weeks before, he'd met with a guy called Nicodemus. And he said to this guy Nicodemus, he said, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. Nicodemus was like, Jesus, are you bonkers? You must be mad. Can I climb into my mother's womb? There's not a chance. And Jesus just said to him, he said, no, you need to be born of the Spirit. You see, Jesus was telling us what must happen if we're to enter the kingdom of God. He's now saying to this woman how it's going to happen. He's saying to her, you need to come to me. You need to come and ask me for something. As he came to her in complete humility and weakness, he says to her, acknowledge your weakness, acknowledge your brokenness. Come to me and give me your shame and your disgrace and your sin. And in exchange, I will give you the Spirit of God. And when you receive the Spirit of God, you will be able to worship in a truly spiritual way. You see, we Jews and the Samaritans, we're very proud of our worship. We're very proud of our rituals, of our ceremonies, of our feasts. We're very proud of all that. We think it makes us better than everybody else. We think that somehow by it, God is pleased with us. But Jesus is saying, no, I want true worship. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocritical worship. You go through the motions. You do all of these things and you don't care about what's really important. You think you're better than everybody else. What I require is humility. I require you to come to me and acknowledge your brokenness. And in return, I will give you something really special. So this woman, she stands there. And Jesus has met with her. And even now, I look back and I'm absolutely amazed. I'm amazed. Because Jesus, even before he got to that place, he knew who she was. He knew her brokenness. He knew her sin. He knew her shame. And yet, in humility, in his vulnerability, in his weakness, he encounters her in the only way she's going to understand. And he offers her the most amazing gift you could ever be offered. He says to her, come to me and I will give you eternal life. Drink the water that I give and I will purify you. I will make you right before God. Drink the water that I give you and you will be able to enter into the throne room of your Father in heaven and receive his grace, his mercy and his love. Now I wonder how you would have reacted had you met this woman on the road. I know how I reacted. We came back from shopping and Jesus is there talking to her. I mean, how dare she? A Samaritan woman talking to Jesus. She had no right. We was indignant. I could feel the anger rising. This woman was nothing but a filthy half-breed dog. I'm ashamed of that now, but that's what we used to call them. Honestly, that was the name that we had for them. To us, they were less than human. And it's such a shame. The anger and the hatred rose in us. But we've spent time with Jesus now. We've been changed. We're different. But I wonder how you would have reacted if you're sat across the table from your worst enemy and your enemy is throwing insults at you. Would you look into their eyes with compassion, with love, with forgiveness? And would you offer them the greatest gift that they could be ever offered? Or maybe you feel like the woman. Maybe you leave the house and you feel like everybody is mocking you. Everybody's rejected you. Maybe you feel lonely because you know the sin and shame you carry. You know your disgrace. Well, you see, after that, I also know, because I saw Jesus hanging on the cross. I was there as he hung on the cross, and I was there as he died. The earth shook, and the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. And he said, it's finished. And I was there 3 days later when the women came back from the tomb and declared that it's empty. Jesus has gone. I was there in the room as Jesus appeared before us and said to Thomas, look at the holes in my hands. Look at the hole in my side. Put your hands in them. Now stop doubting and believe. And I was there as Jesus stood on top of the hill and he ascended into heaven and disappeared into the clouds. So I know that Jesus took our sin, our shame. He took our burdens to the cross and buried them in that tomb with him. And I know that today he's alive and he's sitting opposite you looking into your eyes, his eyes full of love and compassion. And he says to you, you're my precious child. He says, I see your sin. I see your brokenness, but I've got a gift for you. I've got something that will transform your life. I've got something that will cleanse you, that will set you free. I've got something that will give you eternal life. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you came in weakness and humility. Lord, I want to thank you that Lord, you meet us where we're at. Lord, we were far from you. Despite our brokenness, our sin and our shame, you came and you rescued us. You looked us in the eyes. You had compassion on us, Lord, and you rescued us. You offered us such a wonderful gift. And Lord, I thank you that we are now called to take that gift into all the world. We're called now to take that gift to a people who are lost and broken and dying, Lord. I thank you that you are a wonderful, loving Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.